Good morning, Christ King Church. Good morning, everyone online. It's good to be together. I'm Kyle Hearn. I'm the youth pastor and working with community relations here at Christ the King Church, and I love preaching the word. Nothing better. And I was actually thinking this past week, just yesterday actually, the first time I ever stepped foot on this stage was summer 2015, almost 6 years ago, when I came out to serve here for the first summer. And the first time I was stepping foot on this stage was when Pastor Craig invited me up because I needed places to stay that summer. And so he brought me up and said, hey, Kyle's a young man. One, if you want to have him over for food, you know, he'd love to eat. And second, if you got a place for him to stay, he needs that too. So if you got a couch or an empty floor, and just how it comes full circle from not knowing where I'll be staying, what I'll be eating, and being brought up, and then all of you guys supporting that summer for me to make it possible, to now being able to be here, live here, and share God's word from the stage from 6 years ago to now. And it's just the goodness of God. You never know what God is going to do, and that there's none of my goodness that leads me here. It's just his goodness. And when we keep saying yes, you never know. You never know what's going to happen. And so we are in the middle of our Beyond series. And last week, Pastor Craig was sharing about living beyond earth. And the week before that, beyond worship. And ultimately, it's how are we living beyond, it comes down to living beyond everything we see, living beyond ourselves. And this morning, we're sharing from God's word on living beyond our abilities. And there's a freedom that comes for us in Christ that we have to live beyond our abilities, but there's definitely a tension that we live in. Because we think about every second from the moment you wake up till you go to sleep, you have to work in your day. You have to work to make that morning cup of coffee. You have to work to get here right now. You have to work to log on. You have to work so that you can get that paycheck. You have to work to go to the grocery store so that you can eat. You have to work to cook your food or you're not going to eat. And it's in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that says, he who doesn't work shouldn't eat. Clear rule. You're not going to work. You're not going to eat. And everything in life we have to work for except for salvation. Everything in life except for salvation. So now there's a tension of we live in this life where we're working for ourselves and for our loved ones every day. But then we have to make sure not to work for our salvation every day. And it's this weird balance that we have to live in as Christians every single moment of our faith. But there's a freedom that comes with living beyond our abilities when we have to live by our abilities for everything else. And so this morning, this sermon means so much to me because God has been working it in my own heart the past few months. And this sermon is for those of you who may struggle with beating yourself up for not being a good enough Christian. This sermon may be for those of you who measure your closeness to God or your relationship to God by how little you sin. This sermon's for you that may struggle with thinking that God is disappointed in you based on what you do or don't do. This sermon's for you. And for me, I struggle with living in my abilities with God, with how to find that balance of living in my abilities for everything else but not in my relationship with God. And there's this tension of God is good and I'm not. God is good and you're not. How do we breach this gap? And we know through his son, Jesus Christ, but there's still a struggle all of the time to be, quote, good enough. Good enough to come to church. Good enough to be in relationship with God. Good enough to volunteer. Good enough to have this type of job. To be good enough. And for me, there was this kind of thought that I had to be good to get to God because God is good. And I didn't understand the cross yet. I didn't understand the sacrifice of Jesus. And I had to figure once I behave good, then I will be, quote, good in my relationship with God. That God and I will be good once I'm good. And I kind of had this unconscious equation I was living by that if I had more right behavior plus less bad behavior, I would be accepted by God. More of my right behavior and less of my bad behavior would equal acceptance by God. And I don't know if you've ever thought that or felt that too. And we're free of that, those of us in Christ, yet there's still that tension going on. And it would play out in my life of fear. If I had a sinful thought or did a sinful deed, that immediately I had to like confess, weep, repent, pray, or else God and I would not be good. But who's that based off of? That's based off me. That's not based off him. That's based off my works and my abilities and my goodness instead of his. That has no aspect, that equation up there has no aspect of grace. It has no aspect of trust in God. It has an aspect of me, not him. And Pastor Craig was sharing a few weeks ago of living in the we above me and living in the him above us. And this morning it's about living beyond your ability. And so, there's these three parts this morning that I want to share, is that being loved by God is totally beyond your ability. Loving God is totally beyond your ability, and loving others we certainly know is beyond our ability. But ultimately, love is beyond your ability. And we see this in Romans 5, verse 8, that it clearly says the gospel right here. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Those five words change everything, don't they? And I want to ask you, do you believe this? I know we know this, but do you believe it to where it totally transforms how you live? It totally transforms if you feel that you're weighed down or if you're free. It totally transforms how you interact with God and others. It transforms everything. That you did nothing when God already decided to send his son for you. You weren't even born yet. You had never prayed a certain prayer to him. You had never responded to his call on your life. You had never sang one song to him. You had never given any money to him. You had never volunteered 1 hour in his name. You had never done anything, yet he still said, while you were a sinner, it was my choice and my ability to send Christ for you. Do you believe this? That he loved you before you ever did anything for him. And I think of who knows this the best. I immediately go to the disciple John. And John is kind of known as the beloved disciple, God's beloved, or some people even argue God's favorite, just because of the way he talks about himself in the Gospel of John. He continues to call himself time and time again God's beloved, or, you know, the beloved disciple. And when I was first reading the Gospel of John, I thought to myself, man, this guy is arrogant. He keeps saying he's the favorite, you know, and me and my sisters, we wouldn't really argue, but you'd always have those thoughts of who's really the favorite here, you know? I don't get the best grades. My sister does. Is she the favorite? Or if I'm better behaved, am I the favorite? And I think, man, John just thinks he's the favorite and the best of all the disciples. But as we start to explore the disciple John and see the Gospel of John written out, we start to see he wasn't arrogant. He was just confident in who he was in Christ. And there's a huge, huge difference. He wasn't boasting in his works. He was boasting that God has made me a child now. And in 1 John 3, verse 1, the disciple John had written this letter to the church, and he says this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I could just imagine that last piece, and that is what we are, being such a beautiful response from the church. And that is what we are. Now, we hear these phrases, children of God, so much in the Bible and in church, and we see Jesus reminding us we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we come like a child with the faith of a child in the kingdom of God. Kids ministry is like, yeah, keep talking about kids. But why is it so important to come to God and live as God's child and not live like a parent in the kingdom of God, but live like a child in the kingdom of God? Because parents, you guys are doing everything. You guys are the superheroes. You guys are always working. You guys are always sacrificing. You guys are always driving. You guys are always cooking, cleaning, planning. doing it all, it seems like. Is Jesus bashing on the parents? No. But what is there about kids that we forget as we grow up? And when we think about if you've seen kids that grow up too fast, or maybe they have to take on more responsibility than one would hope, what do we often say? Man, I just want them to be a kid. I just want them to be a kid again. I don't want them to have all this yet. What do we mean by that? What do you mean by that when you think that or say that? I just want them to be a kid. Because oftentimes when I hear that, I think of, I don't want them to worry like I have to worry. I don't want them to have to be aware of the evil that goes on. I want them to live free and innocent of evil. I don't want them to have to carry the weight that I carry. I don't want them to have any burdens right now. I don't want them to live in fear right now. I just want them to enjoy life while they can under my health insurance. And just to think, children have special access to their parents that nobody else has. I think of Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, and he's one of the richest men in the world right now. And just to think that his kids are the only people in the entire world, he has four kids, his kids are the only people that can knock on his door in the middle of his night when he's sleeping and wake him up and say, Dad, I'm having a nightmare. Can I get a warm glass of milk? Can you comfort me? Think about all the people in the world that are trying to reach this man. Charities trying to get his money. Businesses trying to get his partnership. People trying to get his name on their product. All the people that are probably trying to reach this one man, the CEO of Amazon, Jeff Bezos, all the time. Imagine this man's email clutter. You guys have a problem with email. Imagine that. But to think, all the people in the world could be trying to reach this young man. Yet his kids are the only one that have access to that secret place, to that special place, to come in any hour of the night and come knocking on his door. Do you believe that you have the ability, because of Christ now, to enter God's throne room like that? Just like a child can come to its parent in the middle of the night, whether it's been good enough or not, just like a child who's messed up and is in trouble and has to call up their parents for help. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's no longer in your ability to be, quote, good enough to get to the throne room? Do you believe that it's no longer based on your behavior? Do you serve this type of God that has let you in just like a parent lets in their child in the middle of the night? Is that the God that you serve? Or do you serve a God who you can only go and see when you're cleaned up enough? Do you serve a God that you can only encounter when you're at church? Do you serve a God that you can only love because you feel like it's supposed to be the right thing to do or because other people are doing it? And are you living as a parent or as a child in God's kingdom? Because ultimately, on your worst day, you are still God's beloved. And on your best day, you're still God's beloved. On your worst day, you are still the righteousness of Christ. And on the best day, you are still the righteousness of Christ. And you can just say that over yourself this week of, every morning, I am the righteousness of Christ. Even if you don't feel it, that's the power of God's word over ourselves. Even when we don't feel it, or sometimes even believe it, it still says it in God's word, so it must be true. And so, ultimately, living beyond your ability leads to trusting in Christ's ability instead. And we see that there's a place to be a parent, where parents are working, parents are sacrificing, parents are doing so much. There's a place for that. And we call the good works, you could say, that because of your love, you do good works. Just like because of a love of a parent, you work and do anything for your family. In Romans 4, verses 3 to 5, we see the place of work and we see the place of faith. It says, for the scriptures tell us that Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his, what, faith. And when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something that they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So righteousness is never something that we will ever be able to earn. Isn't it weird that that's good news? But it's something that we get to live out of because it's who you are. You are the righteousness of Christ because of Christ. And it's so weird to think that or say that over yourself, isn't it? And to be like John, of not to be arrogant in it, but to be confident in who you are. You are the righteousness of Christ. And you feel that tension, you feel that awkwardness. That's that tension of living in your ability of, I don't feel righteous because of what I've done, versus living in Christ's ability of, man, I am righteous and I don't deserve it. That tension is real for all of us. And we're reminded again, Jesus affirms this in Matthew 9:13, where he says, "For I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but to call those who know they are sinners." There's a deception there. Some of them thought they were righteous, and some of them knew they were sinners. Jesus says, let me go over here, because they're really going to become saints once they leave the door with me. And those who think they're righteous, unless they change their mind, unless they repent, I can't help them. I can't do anything other than bring them my God's word. I kind of think of, for us men, the joke of asking for directions. That we know Google Maps was probably made for us men so that we could think we're doing it on ourselves or by ourselves when it's really the help of our smartphones. And what is it with that ongoing joke that makes us so prideful to ask for directions? You know, it's that pride, that arrogance, that I want to figure it out myself. Or maybe it's a challenge, a fun challenge, or just the I know better. Oh, I know this way. I've known these roads. And then you get stuck in the 45 minutes of traffic when it should have been 20. Jesus says the same thing. I can't help those, and I didn't call those who think they are righteous, who think they are good enough, or who think they know it all. But I came to help those who know for a fact that they are sinners, because they won't stay that way forever in my kingdom. And so let's continue to move from us to him, to move from our abilities to, I know this road, I know this way, to, all right, let me humble myself here. You're right, I'm wrong. My dad would always teach me these famous words. Kyle, never forget these words. You're right, dear. For the rest of your life, he's like, whenever you're married, always remember those words. But to move on, we know that loving God is beyond our ability. We know how flawed we are, and we know how good God is. And isn't it amazing that God doesn't expect us to live for him, and neither should we in the church, until we've experienced his love for us? That I had to learn that lesson the hard way, and once 8 years ago I started to learn the gospel and give my life to Jesus, having to realize I can't expect for those who don't know God to live in a behavior like they would for God. I can't expect those who haven't been transformed by God to live as a Christian. I can't expect the behavior, but I was kind of in the behavior management mode. And ultimately, you can't live for God if you have not fully embraced his love for you. So that's where it all begins. Have you embraced his love for you? Has that completely transformed you by the Holy Spirit? Because if you live for God without knowing how much he's loved you and given for you, you're risking living out of a fear instead of living out of a faith. Or living out of an obligation, or living out of your ability instead of living out of trusting Jesus' ability. And if I asked you, with loving God, how do you personally please God? How do you please him? What comes to mind for you? Maybe write it down. What would you say to that? Because right when we ask that question, how do I please God? Oftentimes it'll go back to our abilities, our works. Oh, I please him by doing these good things. I please him by volunteering. I please him by my Bible time. I please him by my tithes and offerings. But Hebrews 11:6 tells us something about this. It tells us that it's actually impossible to please God without one thing. You know what that is? It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him, Hebrews 11:6 reads, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God first exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So you have to start. He's not expecting those who don't believe God exists to to come with that faith. He's saying anyone who wants to come to him must first believe that God exists. And then he talks about rewarding. And isn't it interesting that we're not judged based on our abilities and on our works, but we're actually rewarded by our good works. And those who don't have faith in Christ are actually judged by their works. But us in Christ are actually rewarded by our works. Yet we're neither saved and we're no longer condemned by our works. But it's impossible to please God without faith. So do you believe that? That's it. That's what God is looking for. That's the number one thing on the to-do list as a Christian is, am I pleasing him by faith and faith alone? Or are there other things that have piled up and taken over or that I've been maybe deceived by to please him? For me, there was these two fears that made me just drive my faith instead of pure, authentic faith. My two fears was fear of being accepted. That I wanted to be accepted, and I had a fear that if I really showed who I was, if people really knew my thoughts or the mistakes I've made or the things I've done, that I would not be accepted. And the second was the fear of perception, that how people perceive me. And I need to be perceived well to get the promotion. I need to be perceived well to share a good witness for the church. I need to be perceived well. But all of that goes back to my abilities and not God's abilities. And so, when we live for God, how do you please him? Is it by faith and faith alone, or have other motivations, like my fear motivations, piled on instead? And what's that for you? What's your pure motivation for living for God? Why do you do it? Why are you here right now? Why are you watching? Why are you listening? What's your motivation? Why keep doing it? And let's be honest with our real motivations, because then, at that moment, God can transform them. And then lastly, we know that loving others is certainly beyond our abilities. We always joke about getting cut off, there we go, in traffic, but it's so true of that illustration, right? Loving others is beyond our ability. And I think the hardest part for me once God changed my life was to actually love those who will not love me back, or love those who used to love me but no longer show it the same way. And that's where I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. I don't have it in me to keep loving this person. Please help me, because I need to, but I don't have anything left, or I don't want to, or they don't deserve it, right? But we know that loving others is beyond our ability, and it's not for us to get something back. Isn't that the crazy thing? That's like the surest sign of someone that's been transformed by God, is how do they love, and how do they love others that don't love them back? I kind of think of, with Valentine's Day last week, I was just kind of thinking about this, that it came to mind, what if a husband got his wife some amazing chocolates, but in fact, he scarfs them down and eats them before his wife can get even one chocolate? I would get in trouble with that, because chocolate's my guilty pleasure, but he would be sleeping on the couch, wouldn't he? He would be in trouble, because it's the perception of, I want to look like a good husband because it's Valentine's Day, so let me give you a box of chocolates, but I really want the box of chocolates. I really did this for me. And it's funny, but we do this with God. We want to look good with God, or we want to look good at church, or we want to look good in front of other people, but who are we fooling? We're not fooling others, and we're not fooling God. So what's the point? We're going in this endless cycle that the devil has us in, and we don't want to be there, yet we don't know how to get out. And we keep going. And so if we only love or bless others for what we get in return, Jesus says, what good is that? In Matthew 5, 46 to 48, he says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Because even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Because even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What a way to end it. No pressure, right? Just be perfect. But by perfect, he means be mature, be whole. Our goal is to make disciples, and then once we're discipled by Jesus and by the church, our goal is to mature. Our goal is to make disciples, be a disciple, and mature as a disciple. And so may we no longer have to do things just to look good or to get things back. But can we love others and confess to God, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Help me. And your Holy Spirit's in me. Just drive it forward because I don't know how to love this person. I don't want to, or I just can't keep doing it. Help me. Help me keep loving this person. So we love those who don't love you. Why? Because that's how God loved you. Before you ever did anything for him, he chose to send Jesus for you. And so, do you believe that God's already changed you? That you're already changed and you are capable of living that way? You already are transformed. And it's funny, within the youth ministry, you know, I hear a lot of times, and I've had plenty of friends that want to keep getting baptized. I think I know of one person that's been baptized 4 times. And at that point, it's like, why? Because they're looking for a restart button on their faith. But there's one baptism. There's one moment of transformation. We don't need to keep transforming or keep trying to discover who we are. We just have to live out of who we are. The righteousness of Christ. We're no longer just saved sinners. We are saints. Whether we like it or not, whether we feel like it on Monday or not, we are saints in the kingdom of God. And so, Romans 12, 2-3 talks about this transformation. It says, now let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. If you haven't come to Christ, this is step number one. Let God transform you. If you have, how are you transformed? Can you tell that story? And then it says, then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. And it goes on to say, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by how much faith God has given you. So if I asked you, how is your relationship with God going right now? How would you respond to that? And why would you say what you say? A lot of the times, it's by our works. Oh, my relationship with God is good because I'm doing A, B, and C. I'm doing my devotions. I'm volunteering. I'm doing these things I think a Christian should be doing, so I guess my relationship with God is good, right? But then we still feel this void and this gap, and we're like, why is there still this bridge when I thought when I came to Christ the bridge would be empty? Because we're still living by our abilities even when we've been transformed into a new person. We keep going back to live by our abilities when God wants us to trust in his as enough. And then how do you evaluate your relationship with God? It says measure yourself by your faith. Again, just like we saw with Abraham, by faith. And so we're saved by faith with our justification, how we're made right with God, but also in our sanctification, how we're being made more holy and more mature like him every day. Our works and our abilities don't save us and don't keep us with God. But our good works flow out of our faith in God. We know that. And so, it's interesting how the word faith occurs 246 times in the New Testament. But good works only appears 52 times in the entire Bible. I would say faith is greater, isn't it? Yet why do we keep going back to good works to be good enough? We're tired, and we need to keep loving others beyond our abilities. I think of this one story of a woman in Xi'an, China. And this was a few years ago. These missionaries from a local church in China had gone up to the tribal people in Xi'an, China. It was an island off the coast of Southeast China near Taiwan. And the Chinese had started to move onto this island where there was already tribal people living. And it caused this tension. And this church felt compelled to share with the Li people, who were the local indigenous people, who worshipped hundreds of gods, and they wanted to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they get a mission team together, they head up there, and one of the pastors of that church makes the first contact with the tribe. And as the pastor is approaching and making contact with the tribe, some of the tribal leaders go up to him and say, you Chinese stole our land 500 years ago, and now you're going to try and steal our gods. We will not have it. And they rushed the missionaries and the pastor, and they ended up killing the pastor. The church down the mountain gets word of this. and they fast and they mourn and they pray for 3 weeks. And the pastor's wife, who was just martyred for willing to share the gospel, feels compelled in her spirit. She says, I have to go. I have to go back to those people and share the gospel. And they go, uh-uh, that's not a good idea. Just mourn for your husband right now. And then they pray as a missions team, and they decide that God's telling them she needs to be a part of the team. So this little petite woman, the pastor's wife, joins the team. And as they go back up the mountain to the Lee people, she's going to make the first contact, just as her husband was making the first contact. And when she does, they're not ready to mob her. But there's something about her that's more refreshing, less domineering or fearful. And she first says this. She goes, I am the wife of the pastor you killed 3 weeks ago. And I'm here right now to tell you that I forgive you because God has forgiven me. And I can confidently tell you right now that if my husband was here today, he would forgive you for what you did because Jesus forgave him too. And let me tell you about the Jesus who's forgiven me. And she shares the gospel with these people. And she says at the end of it, the Holy Spirit convicts her to share. And she says, if anyone wants to learn more about this Jesus, meet me at the tree over there in the corner this afternoon. And she goes back to the missions team and goes, I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. I don't know why I said that. Something just compelled me to say that. And they go, don't worry. We'll train you and we'll walk you through the Bible of what to share next. And we'll do that every day. And we're going to stay here until they accept Jesus or deny him. And we'll teach you what to say. And then you'll go and you'll share them that afternoon what to say. And they do this for days and days on end until God starts saving individuals and a church began. Why? Because she was willing to love others beyond her ability. Could you imagine? Her husband was killed by the very people she was willing to bring to salvation. That's not in her ability. And we're over here hooting and hollering about people that cut us off. But that's the surest sign that you've been transformed by Christ when you begin to live and love others beyond your ability. And God will guide you through the whole process. And so it can start by just confessing and saying, Lord, I'm so tired. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of trying to do everything on my own ability. I can't do it anymore. Help me, God, because you are more wise. You are more loving. You are more right. You are more perfect than I ever will be. I've not let you love me with my whole heart. God, I've fought so hard to try and impress you and impress those in church, and none of it even worked. God, I'm so tired, and now I'm empty. And I realized trying to perform by my abilities didn't get me anywhere but trouble. So help me, God. And he'll help you. I promise. And I think of Harriet Tubman, of how she was helped and guided by God as she led hundreds of slaves to freedom through the Underground Railroad, and how God would guide her miraculously through telling her when to turn left, when to turn right, when to go to the river and get off the trail because they were being hunted by the slave owners. God would guide her through it all when she was willing to live completely beyond her ability to do it, beyond her strength to do it, beyond her love to do it, and God would lead her by his ability. And I see that beautiful illustration of what she illustrates for me and for you, of living by love beyond her ability and beyond my ability. And when we do this, there will be such freedom in the church that we cannot believe. We will be free of putting our performance and our masks aside and just being able to be accepted for who we are, no longer being afraid of, will I be accepted as I am? Will I be accepted if I really share what I did? Will I be accepted if they really know what's going on in my household and in amongst my family? Will they really still love me? We're holding ourselves back by living in our abilities and in our motivations outside of faith. And we're holding our church back. But I want to close by sharing these thoughts of God. It's in a book called The Cure. And just to think, what if God shared these over you? It says, what if I told them who they are right now? What if I could take away any element of fear or them trying to do it on their own? What if I tell them that I will always love them? What if I tell them that they're no logs I made of their past offenses? What if I told them It's not about how often they let me down. What if I told them they're actually righteous right now because I've made them so? What if I told them I'm crazy about them? What if I told them that I am their Savior and they're going to heaven no matter what because it's a done deal on my end? What if I told them that they have a new nature and they are saints, not just saved sinners? What if I told them that they don't have to put on their masks of performance anymore? What if I told them that they don't need to just pretend we are close, but we actually are? What if they knew that when they messed up, I wouldn't retaliate? What if they knew that bad circumstances in their life aren't a way of me punishing them? What if they knew that the basis of our relationship isn't on how little they sin, but on how much they allow me to love them? What if I tell them that they can open up their eyes when they pray and still go to heaven? What if I tell them they can hurt me and I won't hurt them back? What if I tell them there's no secret agenda on my end? There's no trap door and there's no hidden fees. What if I tell them it's no longer about their self-effort like everything else is in life, but it's actually about allowing me to live myself through them? God is as close as he'll ever be. How more intimate and close can God get than living inside of you? He's already there. He can't get any closer than that. We just have to accept that and choose to live beyond our ability and trusting that his ability is enough. So to close, remember this. You can be loved beyond your ability, and you can love others and love God beyond your ability when you trust in Jesus's ability. So see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. Remember to be a child, because God wants you to be that child for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't want us to even live by our abilities anymore. And that even though we live a life that we have to work for everything else, that we don't have to work to be with you. That it was all done on your end when we did not deserve it. So God, transform us if we haven't been transformed, and mature us if we have, so that we can live beyond ourselves and honestly trusting that you are enough. Not just saying it, not just hearing it, not just believing it, but living it in every aspect of our lives beyond our ability. And I pray that everyone here knows that they are a child in your eyes, loved in your eyes, no longer based on performance and no longer judged, but free as children of God in your kingdom. May we go out and love like that this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. God's children said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kyle.